The theory is, as Blaine mentioned, is the I am statement of Jesus. We're continuing, actually, with a focus on Jesus. Always appropriate, but we began first Sunday of this year with our focus on Jesus, squarely on Jesus, a series of 10 weeks on the heart of Jesus. We used as our starting point, our guide for that series of sermons, Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. Immediately after that series, we launch into the I Am statements of Jesus. 7 weeks. This is week 3. So, I think we have a list of those 7 statements. And so it's a recurring thing through the Gospels. Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of John, where all 7 of these statements are found, is over and over again making this declaration, I am, fill in the blank. And each time that Jesus declares, I am, what he's doing, one thing he's doing is echoing an Old Testament statement of who God is. There are overtones of divinity when Jesus says, I am. Back in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, Jesus comes out and says it straightforwardly. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Period. At that point, the Jewish leaders, who are really his enemies, who are against him and want to eliminate him, they pick up stones. And the reason they pick up stones is that Jesus, from their perspective, Jesus has just blasphemed, claiming to be God, the eternal God. That goes back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, chapter 3, where God himself says to Moses, I am who I am. God's name. One of the names of God, maybe the most foundational of all, is I am. So these 7 I am statements of Jesus echo this formula, this name of God. They allude to the Lord's deity. They allude to Jesus' deity. And so that makes them supremely majestic statements. They're not just fascinating, or they don't just define his job description or his calling. They define his identity as the eternal God, God the Son. Today, this is Sermon 3 in the series, I Am the Door, or the Gate of the Sheep. Jesus is the door. Have you ever had yourself a life-changing encounter or experience with a door? You just did. Have you ever been afraid to approach a door or afraid to knock on a door? In my own childhood, we were living in an apartment complex in Buffalo, New York, and my parents had friends, an older couple, very sweet, kind, generous couple, Paula and Charlie Myers, and their apartment was just very close to ours. One day, I liked Paula and Charles Myers, they're very kind to me. One day I decided to wander over to their apartment because I thought it would be fun to experience the showering of their kindness upon me again. And the problem was that I was a very shy boy. I don't know how old I was at the time, 4 or 5 years old. I was afraid to knock. And so when I got to the doorway, I sat down, or maybe lay down, on the doormat outside the door and just waited. And waited. I don't know how long it was, but finally the door opened and I was discovered. And they had me in. And that was good. 20 or so years later, I found myself on the outside of another door, a door that, again, I was reluctant to pass through. And I guess I should acknowledge that there may be a few embellishments as I recount this. The scenario was, it was a door to a secret garden. And I had heard whispers and rumors of a paradise behind that door. What it looked like to me was that there was a guard at the door, a large man, and at his side, a menacing dog. Yet, I'd heard these rumors of a glorious garden and a proprietor of the garden, gardener, both captivating and disquieting. So I was afraid to go near. I hung out in bushes, hiding, watching, and waiting. Eventually, at a turning point in my life, God brought along an escort who knew the way in through the door, was unafraid of the guard or his dog. The door opened, and I stepped through, and life broke loose for me. So let's pray. That is our background for this morning's sermon. Lord, we do exult and we do thank you so much that you have opened the door leading into life and abundance and knowing you, you who are our life, you who are our everything. Thanks for the opportunity to consider this grand, amazing statement, this declaration that you make. I am the door. We do worship you. And we do want to learn from you and about you. So do guide and lead this time. And have your way with each of us in our hearts. May we open our hearts to you and listen well and respond in faith and worship. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in John's Gospel, the door metaphor is associated with the third of the I Am statements of Jesus. The door gives entrance into new life. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of a door in two different ways. And the first is in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10. You can open in your Bibles to chapter 10 of the Gospel of John if you want. I'll read this, these six verses, John 10, 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. A few observations about this passage, John 10, 1 through 6. The sheepfold referred to here would be a pen with stone walls typically. Often it would be attached to a house, like a courtyard. Sometimes it would be completely separate from the house. In either case, there was an opening with or without a door or a gate. If there was no gate, then there would be a shepherd or a doorkeeper positioning himself at the entrance during the night and keeping the sheep inside the sheepfold and keeping intruders out. So this was a safe place for sheep at night, protection from predators. And then they would be let out by the by the shepherd to pastures by day. So, what about those sheep? Why do they need the sheepfold? Why do they need the shepherd? The answer is that sheep are the most helpless and stupid of animals. They are defenseless, without human protection. Sheep are easily prey for foxes and wolves and bears and coyotes and eagles. They readily eat poisonous plants. They will follow one another over the edge of a cliff, etc. Have you ever thought about why Jesus uses sheep as a picture for humans? We humans are made in God's image. We have dignity and reason and capacity for language. We have creativity. We have a sense of right and wrong. We have the capacity for love. All of these things. We have a spirit. But the image is terribly marred. We are fallen and flawed. We are corrupt and rebellious. We are sheep. Sheep desperately in need of a shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks of the shepherd of the sheep who enters the sheepfold by the door. The shepherd is Jesus himself. He calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. And the sheep hear his voice and they follow. There's another character mentioned here in these verses, a thief who climbs in to the sheepfold by another way. That is, over the wall, and he means no good. The shepherd, Jesus, gives salvation and safety and sustenance, abundant life to the sheep. Contrast that with the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. So, there in that opening section we have a sheepfold, we have sheep, we have a shepherd, the shepherd is Jesus. In verse 7 of John 10, the picture changes. Jesus, starting at verse 7, himself is the door to the sheepfold. Let's read it, 7 through 10. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So Jesus says, "I am the door." To me, it's an interesting question. What kind of door befits the King of the universe? Surely, you might think, something on a grand scale, massive and ornate and beautiful, maybe something like this. These are the famed bronze peacock doors of the Palmer House Hotel in Chicago. But what kind of door did Jesus have in mind when he says, "I am the door"? Not so ornate or grandiose as this, more humble. Just as Jesus humbles himself by taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, the door Jesus speaks of is more serviceable. It's rugged, it's rough-hewn, something like this. Just a simple, rough-hewn gate. Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." I love it that the eternal I am, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, eternal, the enthroned King of the universe, this one associates with accommodates himself to lowly sheep. Jesus says, I am the door. Not that he provides the door, not that he opens the door, but Jesus is the door. What does this metaphor say about Jesus? He could have said, I am the window, or I am the foundation, or I am the roof. And each one of those would be fitting in a particular way. But in verse 7, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The sheepfold is home to God's flock, his redeemed people. Jesus is the way into the sheepfold. He himself is the entrance. There's an Old Testament parallel to this. Only the priests could enter the tent of meeting containing the holy place and the holy of holies, the place of the divine presence. But this changes with Jesus. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, let us, therefore, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. He's speaking of all true believers in Christ. And in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verses 19 through 22, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus has opened a new and living way for us through the veil, through the curtain that always before prevented access to God's presence. Truly, he is the door granting entrance to God's holy presence. There are four aspects to this metaphor, four different functions of the door that Jesus claims to be. And I want to touch on each of those briefly. The four aspects are exclusivity. He's an exclusive entrance. Protection, provision, and newness of life. So let's start with exclusivity. We've all heard people say now and then, there are many ways to God, many ways to get to heaven. No way. Jesus is the one door, the one and only entrance into eternal life, life with God. If anyone enters by me, says Jesus, he will be saved. A number of other scriptures that emphasize this same exclusivity, the one way of salvation, include John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it, enter by it, are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Finally, Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. And Peter here is speaking to the high priest after having been arrested and jailed for preaching about Jesus, the one way. Peter says to the high priest, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that's exclusivity, the one way, one and only way. Why is Jesus the one and only way? There are several answers to that question, but I think to get to the core of it, among other passages we could go to, an excellent one is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray from God. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him, referring to the Messiah, referring to the coming Messiah, specifically Jesus. The Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Your iniquity, your sin, mine. Put on him, borne by him to the cross, and judged there. He in our place. That's why Jesus is the one and only way. He is the only one who has borne our sin and made payment for it. That's in Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus alone took our sin on himself. We are diseased sheep, infected with the sickness and the stain of sin, both outwardly and in our hearts. Passing through the door of the sheepfold, believing in Jesus, heals us and cleanses us, both our hearts and our lives. What awaits us on the other side of the door? Our shepherd, Jesus. The lover and the keeper and the sustainer of our souls. That which is life indeed. There is salvation in no one else. He is the one and only door. That's exclusivity. In Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, there's a variation on this door theme. And here in Revelation, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." So here in Revelation, the door metaphor shifts. Now, we are on the inside, Jesus is on the outside, knocking, waiting for us to open. When we do, Jesus enters in and grants close fellowship with us. Now and forever. So, we knock on his door, he opens and welcomes us. He knocks on our door, we open, he graciously enters. Our life and his become intimately connected in that picture. It's not just a picture. It's spiritual reality. A new life, rescue, redemption, abundance. But only through Jesus, only through the one door. Okay, so a second aspect of this door metaphor, a second function, is protection. This one seems pretty intuitive. You have a sheepfold. Sheep are at risk if they stay out all night, at risk of wandering off a cliff or being consumed by a cougar. The sheep enter through the door to the sheepfold. And the sheepfold and the shepherd provide protection. The most helpless of domesticated animals needs a sheepfold and a shepherd, a sheepfold with a secure door. Otherwise, the sheep will go wandering about, grazing, easily become lost. They have no homing instinct to get back. Sheep are fascinating animals. How could they be so stupid? They are susceptible to falls and injuries, helpless against predators if a group of them faces a predator, they don't scatter, they cluster together, and the predator has a field day. They're easily slaughtered. They are, again, totally dependent on the shepherd. The shepherd provides for the sheep. He guides them, he protects them, he calls them. The sheep know their shepherd's voice. There's ancient documentation on this interesting characteristic of the shepherd's voice and the sheep's responsiveness to the shepherd's voice. Different shepherds would have a unique call, and a unique voice for that matter, for their own flock. And their flock responds to that shepherd's call, another flock would not. But it gets even more interesting. I read that some shepherds would have a unique call for each individual sheep in the flock. And those individual sheep would recognize their individual call and respond to it. Amazing. So the shepherd calls and the sheep respond. The door keeps the sheep in and keeps the wolf out. The sheepfold is not a place of scarcity or misery. It's a place of protection, but so much more. It's a place of abundance, of joy, of feasting, of fellowship. I'm starting to speak of sheep as humans there. All under his wing, to change the metaphor. That's protection. A third function of the door is provision. Sounds like Lydia may need some provision. The sheep not only find shelter and protection by entering through the door, they leave through the door to seek pasture. In terms of salvation, it's a one-way door. Those who enter through Jesus will never be cast out. In terms of provision, the door is open. Verse 7 again in John 10, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So sheep can leave the sheepfold led by the shepherd to feed in pastures outside, but always under the shepherd's care and under his protection. You might note here that the Bible's figurative language often lacks perfect consistency. That is an enriching feature of it. So here, the sheep enter the sheepfold through the door, which is Jesus, and they experience once for all protection in a safe place. They are kept by the shepherd. But the sheep can leave the sheepfold, accompanied by the shepherd, who is Jesus, and they experience daily provision under a safe protector. With respect to salvation, it's a one-way door. We enter never to leave. With respect to provision, it's a two-way door. We go in for protection and out for pasturing. In Christ, by means of the door, we have safety, eternal safety, inside the sheepfold. But we also have abundance beyond the sheepfold. There's both the security of the sheepfold and the soul satisfaction of green pastures and still waters. So, we've talked about exclusivity and protection and provision, and there's one more. And that is our introduction to newness of life, or transformation. When we sheep enter through the door into the sheepfold, everything changes. We enter into a new relationship, into a new realm, a new world. We ourselves become new creatures. In the realm of literature, literary fantasy, there are pictures, beautiful pictures of this change that involve doors. yours in stories can be a passageway to a new world and life change. Newness. A well-known example is C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Lucy discovers in a dusty old wardrobe, at the back of the wardrobe, a door. And that door proves to be the entrance to Narnia. And eventually, her introduction to Aslan, the lion Aslan. And through that door, she has access to wondrous adventures, frightful adventures, but ultimately a glorious life change. A similar example is Lewis Carroll's Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. And in Alice's case, it's a tiny door at the bottom of a rabbit hole, too small for her. The hole opens up to a magical, beautiful garden. And there she ends up going after experiencing size reduction. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the apostle writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In that verse, passing through the waters of baptism, is the equivalent of passing through the door leading to a new life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old passed away. Behold, the new has come." So that's the reality. Through the door of Jesus, we enter into a new realm as new transformed beings, like Lucy in Narnia. He, Jesus, is our entrance into that which is life indeed. Back to chapter 10 of John, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Jesus indeed is our door to a new life, a life centered on him, an abundant life, that which is truly life. I say, marvel at this. The door he himself has opened to us. And once we've entered in, all things are new. And we're on a path to glory with him. I can think of just two things to say. The first is, oh, the wonder of it. Life with him under his care and keeping. Life that changes everything. And the second thing is, why me? That we'll pray. Yes, Father, thank you for this life that you've opened to us through the door, our Lord Jesus, our Shepherd, our King, the love of our lives. Thank you. We want to fathom this more fully. We want to open ourselves to you all the more to be walking in wonder, amazed at your grace and goodness. So do that in our hearts. I pray that you would work that way even as we join together in song now. In Christ. Amen.